Last week we looked at the first two chapters and we're beginning to tell the story, and the things that we wanted you to take note of, or I should say, not that we necessarily wanted you to take note of, but that things that I think that as you read the book of Jonah, and if you read it carefully, you will see that the author of the book of Jonah wants you to see certain things. They want you to understand certain things, and so he lays this out. I called it a four-act play on the life of Jonah. We could say it's a four-act play or two-act play. The intermission comes at between chapter 2 and chapter 3. We don't know how long it was between those two chapters. You know, when you read Scripture, you never know what the timeline is. It seems like everything falls one thing after the other, but it's not necessarily that way. It may have taken a few days or a few weeks, maybe a little bit of time to travel the distance between the shore of the Mediterranean to the walls of Nineveh for Jonah to go. But it could have taken him months before he got there. We don't know how long. We do know that Jonah changed his mind at some point. And so in chapter 1, we saw the disobedient Jonah, the disobedient prophet, the son of Amittai, the one who is faithful, who was called of God to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim against it because of the evil, the great evil that had come up into the very presence of God, as though they were rubbing their wickedness in God's face right up in front of them, and they didn't care. But Jonah arose, and that was the last place that he obeyed the Lord in the first two chapters, because he arose and he fled from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to be in the presence of God either, so he fled away from the Lord. And we see that four times or three times in the book, in the first chapter, that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It's an important point. How do we, God's people, flee from the presence of the Lord? But, you know, we can look at any time God prompts us to do something, we don't do it, that we're in a sense fleeing from God's presence. We're not doing what God wanted us to do. And so maybe we're more like Jonah than we realize sometimes. But God in his grace, and God in his wisdom, and God in his mercy, and God in his compassion looked down on Jonah and the sailors, and God hurled a wind at the sea and stopped the ship so that Jonah could reconsider what he was doing. But Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. And when the sailors asked him what they should do to calm the sea for them, he says, just hurl me overboard and the sea will be calm for you. Well, they didn't want to do that. They didn't want his blood on his hands or their hands. And so they tried to row ashore, but they couldn't get there because God wouldn't let them. God had his purposes. God is sovereign over the land and the sea. God is sovereign over his people, and God has his way of bringing his people to where they will do and walk in obedience to what he says. Finally, the sailors who had prayed to their God and didn't get anywhere because the sea just got worse and worse, finally prayed to the God that Jonah said was the God who was the creator of all things. He is the God who is sovereign over all things, and he is the God of the sea and the land. And they prayed and asked God that they would not perish because of this man's sin, and not hold them guilty. And they hurled him overboard. And so the end of the chapter is marked by the casting of Jonah into the sea, just as it was marked at the beginning with Jonah going in to the boat. It ends up with Jonah going out of the boat into the sea. The second chapter began with Jonah going into the fish, and chapter 2 ends with Jonah coming out of the fish. And so chapter 2 is marked in our Bibles from 1:17 through 2:10. Although in the Hebrew Bible, 1:17 is verse 1 in chapter 2. But the story is what takes place there. Just like in chapter 1, most of the story took place between the time that Jonah entered the boat fleeing from the presence of the Lord till the time he was cast out of the boat to bring peace to the sailors who said that they would worship God because they saw his great power. Now we see that Jonah entered into the fish, and everything that takes place in chapter 2 takes place inside the fish as Jonah gives a prayer of thanks as he recounts what was happening in his life as he was sinking deep into the waters. And from one perspective, the sea was calm for the sailors on top of the waters, but Jonah had been sucked under the waves and he was sinking down deep into the sea. And so he was experiencing what it was like for a man to drown, and he was right at the very gates of death, the gates of Sheol. And when his life was fainting away, it says in verse 7, he remembered the Lord, and his prayer came to God's holy temple, and God delivered him. And so in verse 9, which is the point of chapter 2, and the point God wants us to think about and ponder, is Jonah says, I will with the voice of thanksgiving sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. But the important thing that Jonah had learned was salvation belongs to the Lord. In other words, God is in charge of salvation, and God will save whom he will save. And Jonah doesn't have a word to say about that because God is in charge of it. Jonah acknowledges that. And when Jonah acknowledges that salvation belongs to the Lord, then God commands the fish, and the fish vomits, a very descriptive word, vomits Jonah up on shore. And the irony here is that Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, who had received the word of the Lord, was not listening to the word. But the fish, who most people would just think, oh, it's a dumb old fish, that dumb old fish was the one that was listening to God. God appointed the fish and it swallowed Jonah, and God appointed the fish and he vomited him out. So the fish, ironically, was the one listening to the word of the Lord. And so we come to chapter 3. And the question we come to this middle part of Jonah is, will Jonah now listen to the Lord, and will Jonah now be obedient? Will he do what God says, and has his heart changed? Is Jonah going to go with a right spirit and attitude because God had called him to go and to do it? So we begin. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's what a prophet is supposed to do. And if you go back to 2 Kings 14, and you read the story of Jonah going according to the word of the Lord to take a message of blessing to a wicked king of Samaria, Jeroboam II, who walked in all the sins of his forefathers, going all the way back to Jeroboam I, who decided not to listen to the Lord and go and introduce Samaria to idols and idolatry and walk away from the Lord. Yet Jonah, when he went to take the word of the Lord to Jeroboam, he was thrilled that God was going to show mercy on the nation of Israel, and he was not done with them yet, and he was not going to destroy them. He says, I had not decided to destroy Israel completely yet. And so he expanded the boundaries. Now he says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And if you compare verse 1 of chapter 1 with verse 1 of chapter 3, you'll see that something's missing from what's said there. In chapter 1, he says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And I find it interesting that he didn't say it this time, the son of Amittai. Because Amittai means faithfulness, and what had been shown in chapters 1 and 2 is that Jonah was not faithful. So let's strike that out of the statement here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It took more than once to get Jonah to do what he was told to do, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. That's exactly what he said back in chapter 1. And he says, and call out against it. He also said that in chapter 1. But in chapter 1, he said, because their evil has come up before my presence. But here he says, you go and call out against it the message that I tell you. And so Jonah went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He did what God told him to do. And so he was going to be obedient now. He had learned that lesson. You don't run from the presence of the Lord. That doesn't work out well. So if God sends you to this place, then go to this place and do what God told you to do. Now, the author wants us to know something about Nineveh. And so he says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Well, what it literally says, and if you got the ESV with notes, not necessarily study notes, but references at the bottom that tells you how to translate certain words, you'll notice at the bottom the Hebrew says actually that Nineveh was a city exceedingly great to God. And I think that's the point that God wanted Jonah to see. It wasn't just that it was a large city with lots of people, but that God cared about this great city, Nineveh. Even though it was a wicked city, God cared about the city. And it was exceedingly great to God. And so is a city that, and you can look at the various commentaries that come up with different ideas. What is a 3 days journey? Does that mean that they walked across the city? It took 3 days? When I was teaching this in the jail, I asked the man, I says, how long would it take you to walk from Highway 80 and 27th Street down to, maybe 27th and Saltillo Road or something down there in the southern part of the city? And the guy says, it wouldn't even take me a half a day to walk that far. And I'm looking at it and I'm going, it would take me longer. And we're a city of 250,000 or more. This city here was a city of 100,000, tightly compacted into this journey. But Jonah was going to go into this city. And so Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, there's a word that would be very familiar with to the Jews anyways. Can you think of any other city that was overthrown that comes to mind right away? Or I would think would come to mind that God overthrew a city? Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown and completely wiped off the map. And that's what God was threatening against the city of Nineveh. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown, and Jonah would just as soon see that happen, I think. And so when he goes in there, he's not exactly hoping for a mass response among the people. But he's doing what God told him to do. He's proclaiming the message God is telling him to proclaim. And we're going to see if the people will even listen to him. I mean, who is this man coming into our city and daring to say, yet 40 days, and 40 days this city is going to be overthrown. We are great Nineveh of the Assyrians. And so Jonah went in, a day's journey. And as he's going in, he's calling out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And what did the people do? How did the people respond? Very interesting, it says, and the people believed God. The people believed God. I thought it was Jonah going in there. Jonah was going in there with the word of the Lord. Jonah was going in there to proclaim what God said. And when the people heard what was being said, they understood that this is God's message to them, and they better believe it, and they better change their ways. So when they believed what God had said, look at what happened to them. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The people believed. The people believed God, and so they repented. The people believed God, and so they began to mourn over their sin. The people believed God, so they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, a sign of mourning or grief in the Eastern world there. In verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And what do we see here then about the people of Nineveh? Well, even the king, as he's calling for making the repentance an official decree, we see that he, the king, himself puts on sackcloth and sits in ashes. And he puts out a decree with a noble saying that everyone needs to cover themselves with sackcloth and cover man and beast. Have you ever heard of beast repenting? Have you ever heard of beast putting on sackcloth and sitting in ashes? But here, it's part of the story, and it's an important point of the story, as we'll see later on. At this point, they were told not to eat, so you don't even let your animals eat. They were not to drink, so don't even let your animals drink. Put on sackcloth, so the animals put on sackcloth. This was a great revival in the city. The people of Nineveh were humbling themselves before the Lord. They cast themselves at God's mercy, and that's what the king says to them. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. This is now the third time that somebody has voiced that fear of perishing. If you go back and read in chapter 1, you read about when Jonah was down inside the ship, and he was fast asleep, though a storm was raging out around him. The captain of the ship said to him, "Arise, you sleeper. What do you mean by this? Call upon your God so that maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." And later on, by the way, Jonah couldn't pray because he was running from God. But later on, the sailors prayed to Jonah's God and said, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man, for this man's blood, and don't hold us accountable for him, because we are doing as you sovereignly will. You are doing as it pleases you. And now the third time, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Said by the king. Three times there was concern about perishing at the hands of God. Three times it was on the lips of unbelievers. Because they believed God and feared God more than the prophet was showing that he feared God. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So, what you see here is a play on that word turn. It begins with them turning. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence in their hands. The king acknowledging that they were a wicked and violent people. Then he says, who knows, maybe God will turn and relent. And so when God saw that they turned, then God relented. God turned from what he had said he would do. So there is that idea of turning involved in here. Who is doing the turning? It is the unbelieving Ninevites who had come to believe what God had said at the preaching of an evangelist, if you will, a prophet that didn't look for a big response. And so we come to chapter 4. Now, the question going into chapter 4 that we ask is this. Has Jonah changed? Now that the people of Nineveh have repented from their sins, now that they have turned away from the violence in their hands, now that they have acknowledged that God has the right and authority and the power to completely obliterate their city, and they wanted to be rightly related to him and avoid the disaster, the evil that God had intended on the city. How did Jonah respond to such a great success in his preaching? Will Jonah rejoice and be glad? Will Jonah want to shout praise to God? As he said back here, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed I will pay. Will he be rejoicing in the presence of God? Well, it doesn't take long for us to see a completely different story on the prophet Jonah in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. But as we look at this book, we see that there is this constant theme of the evil. It began in chapter 1 when God says, their evil has come up before me. The captain of the ship said, rise up and pray and call on the name of your God so that he may take note of us and that we not perish in this disaster. And that thought of evil or mishap or bad things coming into one's life follows on through. The people were evil. They had to turn from their evil ways and from the violence on their hands. And when they turned from their evil way, God relented of the evil that he had said he would do to them. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It was exceedingly evil. Literally in the Hebrew, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah that God had relented. It displeased him greatly. He saw it as a bad thing, what God had done, that God had preserved this wicked city. And he was angry. And there again, it says his anger was kindled. his anger was kindled. Now back in verse 9, the king was calling them to repent because who knows, maybe God will turn and relent and turn from his fierce or hot anger. But the one who has the hot anger here is who? Jonah. And who's it for? Jonah was angry because God didn't do what Jonah wanted him to do. And so he prayed to the Lord. This is the second time Jonah prayed. And he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Or more accurately, was this not my word when I was in my country? The author is calling our attention to that word, word. Because in the beginning of the book, it says, by the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah fled from God's presence. In chapter 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, go to Nineveh. Jonah arose according to the, what? Word of the Lord. And he went to Nineveh and did what God told him to do. But now we're going to answer the question that we may have asked way back here in chapter 1, was why would Jonah flee from the presence of the Lord and now want to go to Nineveh as God told him to do? And we read it here. He says, O Lord, was this not my word when I was in the land? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. There was a contrast here, and the author wants us to see it. Whose word is going to win? Is it going to be God's word, or is it going to be Jonah's word? Was this not my word when I was in my land? That is why I fled, made haste to flee to Tarshish. Why? Because I knew the character of God. I knew who Jehovah God was, and I knew how God had proclaimed his name and said who he was, the Lord, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness, or relenting from disaster. I knew that you were a gracious and forgiving God, and so I fled. I didn't want to go. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, because it is better for me to die than to live. Back in chapter 1, I told you, as he was fleeing, and the sailors said, well, what do we do to you so that we can see the sea become calm for us? I stated that Jonah seems to have would rather die than go to Nineveh. And he knew if he got thrown overboard, he was going to die. The sailors knew that if he was thrown overboard, he was going to die. But God, God appointed a fish. And God delivered Jonah in his mercy. Because God wanted Jonah to understand that God had shown him mercy, and that salvation belongs to the Lord, and that God can show mercy to whomever he will. And we may look out in the world around us, and we may look at people in our society, and we may wonder if they are worth saving sometimes. We may feel that way. Maybe there's somebody at work, somebody in your neighborhood, and we don't really want to take the word of the Lord to them. But God is a merciful God. And by the way, that goes back, that thought goes back to Exodus, where God showed mercy to the children of Israel after the golden calf incident, when God would have wiped them out and made the nation out of Moses, he said. But Moses interceded, and ultimately God says, you can see my glory. He took him up in the mountain and showed him his glory. It is interesting to note also that the last time somebody prayed, oh Lord, do you remember seeing that before? Oh Lord. It was done by the sailors in chapter 1. They cried out to Jonah's Lord, Yahweh, and they said, oh Lord, let us not perish. And now here's the prophet, and he's praying, oh Lord, was this not my word? Oh Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. They were praying that their lives would be spared. Jonah's praying that God would take his life. So where's the heart of Jonah? Has the heart of Jonah met the heart of God yet? So God was going to ask Jonah some questions and to get Jonah to reason through the things that he needed to see. And so the Lord said, is it right that you are angry? Is it right that you're angry? Are you angry because I did something good? There's a number of ways that that phrase could be translated. God could be asking him, you were displeased. You were angry because I forgave. You called it evil. Are you angry because of the good that was done? So what does Jonah do? Where's his heart? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Even after the city repented and even after God relented from the disaster, Jonah's going to go out. He's probably thinking, 40 days? Well, maybe they'll blow it in 40 days and God will still come in and God will wipe out the city. I'm going to go up there and watch the city and see what will become of this city. And so you see a contrast between Jonah again, but you see a contrast between Jonah and the king. The two times that the word sat is used, first time is in chapter 3, where the king sat in ashes in verse 6. He was humbling himself before the Lord. And now here in verse 5 of chapter 4, we see Jonah stubbornly going outside the city, out onto a hill, where he could look down on the city and see and watch and see what would become of the city. So, as I used to say with my kids, I can tell that you are sitting down on the outside, but standing up on the inside. That seems to be what Jonah's doing. He's going out there and sitting down on the outside, but inside he's standing up against God and he's not happy. And so for the second time, we see that God in his sovereignty appoints his creation. And so verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his evil. The word discomfort there in the ESV is the word evil. It's the same word used in chapter 1 when it says the evil came up before me, and the same word that's used when it talks about disaster. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. In verse 1, he was exceedingly angry because God had forgiven. But now that God had shown him mercy to save him from his discomfort, he was glad for the shade of the plant. And so he was exceedingly glad in his heart. But there's a play on that word evil, maybe. What God is trying to do is get Jonah to see the evil of his heart. And so God gave him shade to to save him from the evil of his heart, from his evil disposition, his evil attitude. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. The third time now that he's appointed something, and the worm attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, to make things even worse, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun attacked the head of Jonah. I say it that way because the same Hebrew word is used where it says the sun beat down on his head and the worm that attacked the plant. And he's trying to give us the idea that the worm attacked the plant and caused the plant to die. But God sent an east wind and the sun was attacking his head. When the worm attacked the plant, what happened? It withered. When the sun attacked Jonah's head, what happened? He was faint. He was withering in the heat. But God said to Jonah, Jonah prays again. He asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So Jonah hasn't changed his disposition at all. And God says to him, "Do you do well to be angry for a plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." Notice that God is really zeroing in on something here. Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah says, "Yes, enough to die." And then God brings the whole discussion to a close. He could almost be saying it and paraphrasing it this way. "Let me get this straight, Jonah. Let's see if we understand what you're saying here. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And you were concerned about that plant. You had pity for that plant." And so here's the point of the story. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know right from wrong? They do not know their right hand from their left hand. They're like innocent children who don't have a moral base yet. They don't know what they're doing. Should I not pity 120,000 persons and also much cattle? Now we get an insight into the cattle back here in sackcloth and fasting. God cares about all his creation. And God cared about the animals. God cared about the Ninevites. But he really cared that these Ninevites would be saved and not destroyed. Jonah only wanted them to be destroyed. And what that calls us to do then is to evaluate our lives. Where are we in relationship to God's call in our life? God's sovereignty in salvation. Does he have the right to save wicked, sinful people that we think are beyond redemption? What we are reading here is God is merciful and compassionate. And he desires all men to be saved, that no one would perish. And he's given us his word. His word is, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do whatever I have commanded them. And lo, Jonah, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."